As we're standing, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for the way that we've been encouraged by your truth as we've dwelt on them over these past weeks. And we pray that today, as we look at Psalm 77, you would open our hearts afresh. Help us to see more of your grace, mercy, and truth in Christ. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, these last few days in the media, we've heard of US politician Jeb Bush giving up on his race to be a presidential nominee. 70s pop star Lulu declaring that after two breakups, she is giving up on marriage. And high-profile football teams having to give up ambitions of winning silverware for the season after heavy defeats. And of course, we all know that sometimes, because of circumstances or difficulties, ordinary people like you and like me can feel like giving up on life, even giving up on God. Well, that is the sort of situation that we encounter as we look at the next psalm in our sermon series. This series we've been looking at these great Old Testament hymns and poems. So do turn to Psalm 77. It's page 585 in those black pew Bibles. Psalm 77, page 585. Now in the title, that's the small print at the start of the psalm, we're told that Psalm 77 is of Asaph. Now Asaph, we know from the Old Testament, was a leader of the praise of God in the Jerusalem temple. 12 psalms are attributed to him, but Psalm 77 shows that he and those associated with him were at times severely tempted to give up. Things seemed very bad. And what was worse still, it seemed like God might have given up on them. Now we don't learn exactly what has happened for Asaph, but it's clear that he feels gripped by a situation that he can't change himself. He is in what he calls in verse 2, a day of trouble. But it's not just limited to daylight hours. In the night, verse 2, my soul refuses to be comforted. He tells us, verse 3, I moan and my spirit faints. Verse 4, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. So here is a person in the depths. Things are very tough, and emotionally, he is in some way seriously depressed and downhearted. Now the fact that Asaph doesn't give a particular cause of his trouble means that these words can help us all these centuries later. These words can give us a framework to express ourselves when we face situations and circumstances that make us feel downhearted, when we are in the day of trouble, whether they be difficulties in our relationships or families, health problems, grief, disappointments in life, struggles at work, or some sort of unspecified depression or sense of sadness in our lives. Now the psalm writer, as we read it, clearly tells it as it is. He's very much aware of his own sense of depression. And yet he knows that he needs to try and look beyond himself, something hard to do at such times. So he calls out to his Maker. Verse 1, I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble I seek the Lord. And he kept on trying to pray. Even in the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. But it seems that his first thoughts about God don't help him very much. They appear to make him feel even more downhearted. My soul, verse 2, refuses to be comforted. Verse 3, when I remember God, I moan. He tries looking to the past for some encouragement, but to no avail. Verse 5, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. He recalls the hymns of joy that he has sung in the temple when leading the congregation in music, songs very different from this song of lament. But the thoughts of his pleasant past just make him feel even sadder about his pained present. His thoughts, his diligent search, provoke a series of questions which are directed to God himself. Verse 7. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favourable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? You see, here is a man on the edge of giving up. He questions the very nature of God, his love, his favour or grace, his faithfulness expressed in his promises, his very compassion and mercy. Is all this real, he's saying? Has God given up on me? Has God's anger meant that he won't offer us his love anymore? In his trouble, Asaph fires these charges at God like bullets from a gun. He's bold and he's forceful in his charges to God. Now, there is something initially shocking about this. A great, respected leader of God's people questioning God's character, his very covenant of love with his people. But it seems that the presence of such prayers in the Psalms make it clear that God can take this sort of questioning. Indeed, he encourages us to pour out our hearts to him. Well, having expressed this deep, guttural expression of the pain and questioning that has resulted from this unknown problem, something any believer can connect with in a time of difficulty, Asaph speaks of a turnaround in his thinking. Verse 10 of the psalm is the tipping point. After it, the sad lamentation, where God is seen to be part of the problem, changes, and God is seen as one worthy of praise. So what happens? Then I said, verse 10, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. Asaph looks back to the times when the powerful right hand of God had been stretched out to save his people. Now, do you see the difference to his look back to the past that we saw earlier that made him feel worse? Instead of merely looking inwards or looking to his own happier times that just seem to mock his current sadness, or looking just to the difficulties around him, rather he looks back to the times in history when God has worked to sovereignly rescue his people. Here is a careful appeal, that is, a sustained reflection, in order to remember, verse 11, the deeds of the Lord, your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. God has shown in the past his power and his victory over enemies and challenges. And this believer's attention is now concentrated on God's saving acts. And for him, what he understood to be the supreme saving act. Verse 13. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Now these words resonate with what all God's Old Testament people saw as the ultimate expression of God's salvation. That is the exodus from slavery in Egypt. The time when the people were rescued through the waters of the Red Sea before later entering the Promised Land. Now, this section of the psalm makes it completely clear that this is the time that Asaph recalls when God's right hand powerfully worked, when God did wonders and mighty deeds. Verse 16. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. You see, the Israelites had been in a seemingly vulnerable and helpless situation, pursued by the Egyptian armies. But God extraordinarily parted the waters. The seas opened up, allowing the people through, only then to close up again on the once seemingly invincible oppressive enemy. God brought rescue, deliverance, salvation when no other human help was available. The people had been doomed to death, but God did what only God could do in his generous love and spared them, and instead gave them a new life. Verse 19, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. God made a route through what was otherwise an unsurmountable blockage, and he brought escape from danger and death. God provided human leaders to calmly take the people through. Verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, but it was all God's doing. Verse 19, yet your footprints were unseen. Dwelling on God's acts of rescue was what brought about a change for Asaph. He had been on the brink of giving up. But this change in perspective, looking back to God's saving work, brought a new confidence in the present and a positive outlook for the future. Now, over these weeks, we've been looking at the Psalms, and we've realized that they're not just songs from the heart of believers in the past that can speak for us and to us, but they are also songs of and songs about Jesus. He knew them, he sang them, and they find their fulfillment in him. Now, whilst this psalm, unlike many of the ones we've looked at, doesn't seem to be quoted itself directly in the New Testament, for us as New Testament believers, it is given great significance because it is in Jesus that we find our turning point. If Asaph could be turned around by dwelling on the truths of what God had done to bring about the rescue of the Exodus, we have an even greater truth to ponder. Indeed, we know that the Exodus was merely an anticipation of the wonders and mighty deeds of God par excellence. That is the rescue and victory God has won through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Asaph could say, verse 15, you with your arm redeemed your people. We know, to take one example from the New Testament, 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. As sinful people who have turned away from God, we are vulnerable and helpless. But God extraordinarily worked to change the situation. As Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for our sins by dying in place of others. He took the rap that our sins deserved and so broke through that unsurmountable blockage and opened up the way to God. Jesus beat the oppressive spiritual forces arranged against us and proved that he had won by being brought back from the dead in his resurrection. God brought rescue, deliverance, salvation when no other help was available. We were doomed to death, but God did what only God could do in his generous love, bringing escape from danger and death, and instead giving life. Now, it is what God has done that makes our perspective change. But it's worth recalling what Asaph did with that knowledge of God's working in the past for salvation. Remember, the turning point came when he said in verse 10, I will appeal to this. He makes a careful consideration of the saving acts of God. In verse 11, he says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. And he adds verse 12, I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. So you see, what we have here is a great example of true Christian meditation, Bible meditation. Not emptying your mind and trying to think positive thoughts as in much popular meditation, but rather a filling of the mind with God's truth, recalling it, remembering it, dwelling on it, musing on it, working it down, working down that truth into our hearts. And of course, God has given us the help of his written word to do that, to use his promises and his assurances. And he has also given to us his visible word of Holy Communion, where we can see our faith in God's saving act of the cross strengthened when we thoughtfully eat and drink in remembrance of Jesus. Now, it is interesting that Asaph's first attempt to remember, as he puts it in verse 3, or meditate, as in verse 6, didn't seem to get him very far. And perhaps we're to recognise that this is something that takes time to practice and to develop and to grow in. But as Asaph muses on the love and power of God in his great redemption in the past, as he preaches to himself the truth of God's grace through his saving work, he comes to overcome his fears in the present and believe afresh with a new perspective. Well, we all know, don't we, that there are times in life when, for whatever reason, like Asaph and his circle, we are tempted to give up, even tempted to give up on God. Now, such a time in our national life was the period just a few months into what has become known as the Second World War. A period that, in the words of the then Prime Minister Winston Churchill, have seen very terrible, catastrophic events in the world, ups and downs and misfortunes. A little further into the war, in October 1941, Churchill was invited back to his old school to give a speech. I heard recently from a vicar who has a member of his church who was actually there that day as a schoolboy in Harrow and heard these words. Some glimmers of a more positive outcome in the battle against Nazism were beginning to be seen. And Churchill told the students that for everyone, this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. Now, if Churchill could say that, don't give in or give up because things had stopped getting worse and there was the possibility of improvement, how much more can we take this attitude because we look back and dwell on what has been revealed about God's mighty acts of salvation and gain fresh confidence for today and tomorrow? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you understand us and our lives completely. We thank you that you know what we are going through now, what we have gone through, what we will go through. You know those times when life is particularly difficult. And we pray for ourselves, we pray for one another, we pray for others that we know, that you would give us grace, like the psalm writer, to truly remember and dwell upon and ponder and muse on your great, mighty acts of rescue. We thank you for Jesus and all that you've done for us in him. Please, keep us holding fast to the truth as you hold fast to us. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.